It was thing number 6 in the appendix. Gracious Lord, my heart is sick. Sing I will and sing of thee, since the cup that justice mixed thou hast drunk and drunk for me. Great deliverer, thou hast set the prisoner free. Number 6 in the back of the book. Gracious Lord, my heart is sick.
Thank you.
Father, we have been singing a prayer. And surely the new nature responds to this prayer. For it is a desire of the renewed nature that we might not grieve thee, that we might be kept in this world of such darkness and distance from thee, to thine honor and glory during the little while thou dost leave us here. We ask thee to guide as we open thy precious word, guide by thy Holy Spirit, and give us thoughts directly from thyself, so that they will speak to heart and consciences of all who are present. We just count upon thee, Lord, to use thy word in blessing at this time, and we all ask it all in Christ's worthy name. Amen. My subject, beloved friends, this afternoon is the subject of the overcomer. You know, there are just two classes of God's children, the overcomers and those who are overcome. And I trust the Lord will exercise us, but who have a true and a strong desire that we might be found among the overcomers and not those who are among the overcome. Now it was announced that this is to be an address for believers. But there's one verse about being overcome that I feel I should call attention to, lest there should be someone here to whom this verse would apply, a sinner overcome to his own destruction and damnation. The verse I have in mind is in 2 Peter and the 2nd chapter. The 26th verse, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. I feel, beloved friends, that that is a very, very solemn word. That it would be far better for anyone who isn't saved in this company if he turns away and refuses to accept Christ, to yield heart and soul to the gospel, far better. That he'd never sat in these meetings, that he never heard the gospel preached, never heard these truths ministered, far better to have been a poor, benighted heathen in a land where the gospel was never preached. Oh, what a solemn warning, beloved friends, about letting the enemy who is seeking to ruin your soul to succeed in your being overcome, to go on in sin and away from God, to go on that broad road and end up in eternal destruction. I just call attention to that way of being overcome. Before I speak about another class who are really God's children, who are in danger of being overcome. Now, God has had his overcomers ever since sin came into the world. The wonderful record of the overcomers right on down the line. And they'll be the overcomers after the Lord has come in the air and the church has been taken to heaven. So it's a noble company to consider. And I thought of the 11th chapter of Hebrews as giving us a brief outline of some of the overcomers in the Old Testament dispensation. We read about Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That is, he became an overcomer by refusing the religion of Cain. And then we have Enoch, who surely was an overcomer, for he walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. And then we have Noah, who, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I just quoted the 7th verse of this chapter. An overcomer he surely was, in a day when sin was ripening to the sickle of God's judgment that fell in the coming of the flood that carried all that ungodly world away, except the few, the 8, that were in the ark of Noah. And then we have Abraham, at a time when idolatry had covered the earth. And instead of going on inconsistently among an idolatrous world, he heeds the call of God. And he goes out into a land that God told him he would show him. Well, he had a nephew who was overcome. We all know about Lot going down into the well-watered plains of Jordan. You see, he was overcome by nature. It looked like the garden of the Lord. It looked like the land of Egypt. So he went down there and he pitched his tent toward Sodom and ended up in Sodom. What a contrast with one who is an overcomer in Abraham, who went on a pilgrim and a stranger to the end of his journey, and Lot, who was overcome by the fair things that nature and the world offered him, and ended up in that city of where God's judgment fell, and was there up to the very day that fire and brimstone was poured out of heaven and destroyed Lot's wicked people. Well, we have so many mentioned in this wonderful chapter. We have Joseph as an overcomer. We only have mentioned what took place at the end of his life in this account, but we might mention how Joseph was an overcomer when he was tempted by a wicked woman. And he said, how shall I do this wickedness and sin against the Lord? He could have covered up his sin. He had every chance to conceal the sin that he was tempted by. But instead of that, he was put in irons. And he was kept in prison for years. It's been said that Joseph lost his reputation, but he didn't lose his character. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we are before God. But oh, what a lovely outcome to the overcoming of this dear man. How he was used to deliver his own people from the famine that came upon Canaan and Egypt in his day. But the lovely thing we have mentioned here is that in the 22nd verse, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. With his hand on the throne of Egypt, his heart was so separate and separated from all that was going on in Egypt that he didn't even want his bones to be left behind there. And he had his desire fulfilled, because even in that night when they were leaving Egypt, they didn't forget to take Joseph's bones along with them. It's one thing, beloved friends, to be in the world. It's another thing to be in the world but not of the world. And Joseph is one that shines out so brightly in that way. And then we have Moses as an overcomer. He was in the court of Pharaoh. But when he came to age, 2 years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Lovely example, isn't it, of an overcomer when everything that heart could wish in this life was offered to him. And he overcomes it because it says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and also because he saw that all that pleasure was just for a season. And dear young friends, remember this, that everything the world offers you, written over it in words so plain that he that runneth may read, but for a season. What are your hopes set on? A little old brief span of life down here? Or are your hopes set on that eternal scene, fair the scene as we were singing that lies before us? Is that what your heart is attached to? Well, then we could go on to the faith for the overcomers in the three Hebrew children. You know, they could easily have said, well, we don't believe in Nebuchadnezzar's great image, but we can at least bow down, and that would satisfy the king. But what did the word of God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, thou shalt not bow down. They knew the word of God. And rather than disobey the word of God, they became overcomers. For they were put in the fiery furnace, and the very time when the fiery furnace was being heated 7-fold more than it was wont to be heated, they were refusing to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then there's Daniel. He could have hid away in the back room somewhere and prayed without praying towards Jerusalem. But oh, again, he had the word of God from Solomon's message that if anyone would pray towards Jerusalem, that God would hear his prayer And although the hungry lions were waiting to devour him, he opened his window 3 times a day and prayed towards Jerusalem. I know our brother Albert Hale has called our attention to what I am just about to speak of. We have had such wonderful triumphs of faith, such wonderful examples of overcomers. But there are also others, it says, others in this 36th verse had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now there is another class where the fire was not quenched, where the mouths of the lions were not closed. Oh, but beloved, they were just as much overcomers as the 3 Hebrew children or Daniel in the lion's den. And when we think of the many who have overcome through sore persecutions and sufferings in their testimony for the Lord, how ashamed it makes one feel as to how little we really suffer for the cause of Christ. We read of those in the book of Hebrews that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. How many of us would take not only resign to our fate, but accept it joyfully if our furniture was dragged out of our homes and we were turned out on the street? These people experienced that. And then when you read the account of the martyrs who were tied to the stakes and the firebrands put under them, all they had to do was to disown Christ, and they would get released. But they preferred the cruel death and torture. Oh, what a company they will be in heaven among the overcomers. And beloved, which class do we desire to be connected with? Do we desire to be among those that we have been speaking about? Or do we prefer to be among the company like Lot? And about Jonathan, who was slain by the Philistines and he has the body nailed to the walls of Bashan. Or like Demas, who in the time when he was most needed, forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. You're going to be in one class or the other. And which class do your longings, desires, that you select for your own course? Well, we go on to the New Testament, and we find the apostles of the blessed Lord were all overcomers. But one likes to draw attention to the one who was the perfect overcomer. We all know who that one is. And if you'll turn to the book of Revelation and the 3rd chapter. I may speak farther on the addresses to the overcomers in this chapter. I want to call attention to the only one who was a perfect overcomer. Look at the 21st verse. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We know that, as we were saying, that the disciples were overcomers, but they failed in their pathway. Peter wasn't an overcomer in the high priest palace when he denied his Lord and Master. But, oh, beloved, Peter repented. He went out when the Lord gave him one look and wept bitterly. And I'm sure that everyone here who has a desire in his heart to be an overcomer has to admit how many times he has not been an overcomer. And yet there is a path marked out in God's Word of special blessing and grace and help, so that one might, like the apostles who said, I might finish my course with joy. And he said, wrote to Timothy, as he neared the end of the way, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. But he doesn't say that he was the only one, but he says unto all them that love his appearing. But isn't it precious to get our eye on the one who was perfect in his overcoming, and that one is already seated on the Father's throne. And he tells the overcomers in Laodicea that if they overcame, they would sit on his throne. What a promise that surely is. In the 16th chapter of John, the Lord speaks to his disciples in view of his soon departure, and he says this to them. In the 33rd verse of John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All our enemies have been defeated by the captain of our salvation. So when we have contact and when we have the allurements of the world, just remember that it's a conquered world, an overcome world. And Satan, our great enemy, is a defeated enemy. And the blessed Lord tells us that he has come to undo the works of the devil. And Peter tells us that resist the devil and he will flee from you. Doesn't say he'll slowly get out of your presence. But how can we resist that subtle enemy? Or just be in company with the one who has been his victor, in company with Christ himself. And beloved, if our hearts are full of Christ and we are in the enjoyment of his love, Satan can never stand before us. For when he approaches, he finds the very one who has so entirely defeated him long ago. Well, we have many things to overcome in this life. The world is seeking to draw us away from Christ, but we've already seen that we can overcome all that the world has to offer. And think of Moses, who was granted the very highest honor the world had to present. And then think of him hundreds of years afterwards on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Blessed One, whose work at Calvary had fitted him to be in that glory. Was it worth it? Someone has said that Moses could have been an old mummy in Egypt. But how far better the gain that he had as an overcomer there in company with Christ and talking with Elijah of the defeat which his blessed Lord was about to accomplish when he went to Jerusalem. Or a subject that is going to fill all heaven with its blessing. Well, as I said, I had a thought of bringing before us some of the overcomers and the rewards to the overcomers in the addresses to the seven churches of Asia, which you'll find in the second and third chapters of Revelation. I'm sure that all here are familiar with the teaching that the addresses to the seven churches of Asia give us a history of the Church of God from the days of the apostles, or to the end of the apostolic age, to the end of this dispensation. And we find that the church went through various stages, and they were peculiar and special temptations and trials at different times among God's people. And so there were special rewards that were offered to the overcomers. And we find, beloved, that there are rewards offered to all seven of these churches of Asia. Again, we are reminded of the thoughts I suggested at the beginning, that God has always had his overcomers all right down the line. But there was one thought about the overcomers that I didn't mention before turning to this chapter, and it's also in the 12th chapter of Revelation. So I'll just call your attention to it. The 12th chapter of Revelation. It's at the time when Satan is cast out of heaven. It says in the 10th verse, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." Beloved, did you ever think of how that describes what's going on in the unseen world, that there's an adversary that's accusing you day and night before God? But here's the time when he is dethroned and cast out of heaven. Now here's the way they overcame him, the 11th verse. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." While we're considering a people that will be overcomers after the church is in heaven, and we're no longer here, beloved, yet the principle whereby they were overcomers are the same principles that make the child of God today an overcomer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, beloved, it was that blood that flowed from the side of Christ that hath cleansed us from all our sins. But it's also the power to enable us to overcome the many attacks the enemy makes upon us. For I'm sure whenever the enemy comes with his suggestion, that if we would only remind ourselves at the price that has been paid for our redemption, it would make us very watchful and very careful, lest we dishonored that one to whom we belong. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things as with silver and gold. It's Peter from whom I'm quoting, not from Hebrews. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now Peter brings that before the saints as a means of preserving them in connection with the Father's ways with his children, to keep us from bringing upon ourselves the chastisements that our failures will necessitate. He just reminds them of how they've been redeemed and the price of their redemption. And may we not say that that is true in this time of which we're speaking? Those in that coming day, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All those dear ones in that coming day will value the blood of Christ, beloved, just as much as any saint of God values that blood today. And then by the word of their testimony. Is our testimony such that it honors Christ? Very easy thing in this company to be talking about the Lord and his things. How about when we're with the ungodly? Do we render a testimony there? That's where persecution comes in. You know, the apostle says that all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Doesn't say every Christian, but that all that will live godly, and I should have quoted in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. And then it says here that they love not their lives unto the death. Yes, there'll be a noble company of martyrs after the church is gone. And I think that will be one of the grand displays. All that seen in those glories before us. All those that have overcome, who have suffered martyrdom. But how many other ways we can be overcomers? For we're not living in a time of fire and faggot, but we're living in a time when there's comparative ease to go on. And perhaps our dangers, there are greater dangers now than in a time when it would cost one's life to be faithful to the Lord. Well, now getting back to our addresses to the seven churches. I'll have to just speak of a few and briefly. The first is to Ephesus, which gives us the time when the Apostle John was writing. You see, De Clanston set in very early in the history of the church, but they were going on outwardly very well. But there's one thing he had against them, and he says this: "Nevertheless, I have against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Well, there was the overcomers who were not giving up their first love, and they're promised a special reward. And I want to say this, beloved, that while I made the remark that there were special conditions in the Church of God that required special faithfulness at that time, so that each assembly is addressed individually, yet you'll notice at the end of each of these addresses, you have the word, I want to read it right from "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says," not unto Ephesus, or Smyrna farther on, but what "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That is all those assemblies. There is a word for everyone, for every open ear. Beloved, are our ears open with a keen desire that we might at this very afternoon hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to us about the importance of being an overcomer? Well, the overcomers in Ephesus were those whose heart continued in love and affection for Christ. And as has been mentioned at different times, the only way that love for Christ can have its ascendancy in your life is by being occupied with His love for you. But I ask myself the question, for I feel I need the question maybe more than anyone here: how much am I occupied as the days go by with the love of Christ to me, a poor, unworthy sinner? It condemns me, makes me feel my absolute shortcoming, beloved. But thank God there have been those in that time that were overcomers, and there was a very special promise to them. The 7th verse: "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I remember hearing our brother Potter say one time that Christ as the tree of life, Christ is the tree of life, and it's out of the center of all God's purposes and counsels, and as the head of the new creation. Well, that may be a little vague for some of our dear young people here, but you remember how the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was the center of that paradise here on earth. We're looking at the paradise above. What's the center of all that glorious scene, beloved? Oh, it's the one about whom all God's purposes and counsels center. And this overcoming, eating of that tree, speaks of a peculiar and a special enjoyment of Christ Himself that I feel is so beyond me to express or to give any description of it. I just have to leave it with you. But just think, beloved, of what is promised to the overcomer in connection with that coming scene of glory of which Christ is the center. Well, then we have the promise to those in Sardis where they were suffering martyrdom. And to them we read, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So those who have suffered martyrdom will have a special crown, a very special reward in that day. But there's different promises for different overcomers that we could call attention to when you get down to Pergamos. Look at the 17th verse. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name where written, which no man knoweth, but he that receiveth it." I'm told that in those days, the way they had for voting for their candidate, they had white stones and they had urns. And if one was voting for a certain candidate, he just picked up a white stone and dropped it in the urn of the one that he wanted elected. It's just another way, beloved, that the Spirit of God has of expressing the thought of the Lord's approval. Oh, do we desire the Lord's approval? Which would we rather have, the approval of man or the approval of Christ? And when you think of the approval of Christ, that's something that will go on through all eternity. Just think of the blessing, the satisfaction, as eternal ages roll on to, as it were, have the smile of his face, the smile of his approval, as it were, to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful person." In one way, I can think of nothing grander or more sublime than to be in the enjoyment of the approval of that blessed one for all eternity. And then a name written on which no man knoweth but he that receiveth it. That's an intimacy between the soul and the blessed Lord himself. Sister Darby in his hymn puts it so beautifully, "Called by that name of undisclosed delight, blessed answer for reproach and shame, graved on the stone of Christ." Well, that is another promise to overcomers. But as I said, I can't go into all of them, but I'll call attention to the one in Sardis. And Sardis is dead religious profession, like our brother was speaking about before me. And he says to him that overcometh in the fifth verse of the third chapter, "The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven." Well, it's so easy to go along with a profession around us. Instead of going to a little dingy meeting room to go into a church building, and perhaps there's a man there that preaches the gospel. And they have a pipe organ, they have grand music. Why, you're a Christian, why not go on with what is so much more attractive. Think of what is lost. Ah, beloved friends, you're overcome by that which is not of God. Well, may we remember our brother's words to us about going outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There again, we have the overcomer, and here the promise is to walk with him in light. Oh, the precious fellowship with Christ, beloved, is worth far more than all the fellowships and all the applause that this world has to offer. I wanted to speak briefly now of the reward to the overcomer in Philadelphia. You might think, as I'm sure most of us are acquainted with these addresses, that Philadelphia, being a remnant testimony, that you wouldn't think of an overcomer in what is so definitely just a remnant. But nevertheless, there is the overcomer in Philadelphia. I want to just read this in the in the seventh verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now here's the reason given, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. I believe that Philadelphia gives us the recovery of the divine center. You know, only a short time after the apostles were gone, the professing church left church ground and became numerous systems of man. Along about 1828, the Spirit of God began a powerful work when the truth of the divine center was restored. And that truth has always been connected with a little weak company. Whenever we try to make anything big out of the truth, we're headed for the enemies to come in and spoil the work. Beloved, are we satisfied to go on with little strength, keeping his word, and not denying his name? Well, the promise to the overcomer is down in the 12th verse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Look how many times the word my comes into that promise to the overcomer. And the very fact that the promise is of being a pillar in the temple of his God shows that the one who is the overcomer has been cast out by this religious profession. One who is an overcomer hasn't his names in the headlines of the papers. He's unknown in Christendom, willing to go on with a few that gather in the Lord's precious name alone. And you notice who the apostle says in the 10th verse, the 11th verse, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." What is it that we're to hold fast? Just as has been set forth at the beginning, the recovery of the divine center connected with little strength, keeping his word and not denying his name. Now, beloved, the enemy is making desperate attacks upon those that hold the truth that we're calling attention to at this time. My brother Smith wrote out about doctrinal iniquity, which is a very serious matter. But he also spoke about moral iniquity. And you notice when the Lord addresses Philadelphia, he writes in this way, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." The Lord is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life found in him. But we need to remember that he is not only the truth is found in him, but also he's the Holy One. And Satan is so busy that he would get us to accept all the truths that have been recovered, the truth of prophecy, and the wonderful truth of Christ being the head of the body, our heavenly calling, the coming of the Lord in the air for his people, all those truths held clearly and tenaciously. But then, if he can't harm us from the outside, he'll harm us from the inside by bringing in unholy practices among us. You know, beloved friends, we should be solemnized about the day in which we're living. There has never been a time of such complete moral breakdown since the destruction of the Roman Empire. It's solemn, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And the danger is with it, of becoming so accustomed, so familiar with the moral corruption that is increasing on every hand, that we become indifferent and careless and are unwilling to take a stand against the things that are making their inroads all around us. And if we're not careful, these things will come right into the very given of the assemblies of God. Our beloved, we need to take a firm stand when it comes to the holy character of that one in whose name we gather. Well, may the Lord exercise with each one in his presence about being an overcomer. For it's offered to us, and may we be watchful. And I would remind our hearts again about Peter's failure as an overcomer, and yet when he judged himself, again we see him overcoming. Think of Peter standing up there before those Jews and saying, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life." The very same man. Wasn't he an overcomer there? And when he was beaten along with the other apostles, he went out rejoicing that he could suffer shame for Christ. For, beloved, we're poor failures. We make lots of mistakes. But if we're willing to judge and humble ourselves, clear ourselves in his presence, the Lord can restore us so that we can go on and finish our course as overcomers instead of being overcome by the things around us. We might just sing a few verses of 79, beginning with the 7th verse. Number 79, beginning with verse 7.